per person. I mentioned this morning that we are, in a few months, going to be celebrating our 40th anniversary here as a church, and that will occur on Monday, April 15th. And on that weekend, the 13th and the 14th, we will celebrate that time. And we did a big shindig back on the 30th anniversary. I don't know that this one will be quite as big as the last one was, but we will look at that. So I thought, you know, what a better time than this year in which we turn 40 years of age as a church, and to go over our church constitution. And so we're going to do that tonight, and trust that it will be a help to you. I asked this morning how many people have read through the Constitution, how long has it been. So for most of us, maybe when you joined the church you read it, maybe at other times you've read it, but for many it's been maybe months or years, and for others it has never been done. So I think this will be a help. Now what we're going to do is place this on the screen behind me, so if you can get that up as quickly as you can. That way you can follow it on screen or just follow it in front of you, but you can just take these home with you, and if you want to collect them as we go through, and just in case you don't happen to have a copy at home, you will get it piece by piece as we go through. So let's go ahead, and we will have a word of prayer, and we'll get into the message tonight. Father, I thank you for your word, and that's what this Constitution is based upon. And I think people will clearly see that in just a moment. Thank you for this church that has stood for the truth of the gospel for now almost 40 years. And when we take into account the folks who met before the church was formally brought to be as the Grace Independent Baptist Church, people met and the gospel was preached. So Lord, it's been a minimum of 40 years, if not longer, that this church in this area has been a light to others. I thank you for that. And I ask for the next 40 years, whatever you have for our future, that this church would maintain its stand. Things change, methods change, but the gospel does not. Help us to remain true to it. So God, we ask you to bless what is done here tonight and in the weeks to come. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, you have it before you. Does everybody have a copy or anyone need a copy? Okay, everybody. Okay, Brian Abraham, I think, needs a copy. So get one to him. Anyone else? Okay, so I think everybody else has a copy. So I want you to look at the preamble to our church constitution. We, the members of Grace Independent Baptist Church of Bridgeport, West Virginia, do hereby adopt the following constitution and bylaws, which are based upon biblical principles. This constitution is not a device of human origin added to the Word of God. It is simply a systematic review of the truths found in God's Word concerning His churches. Its purpose is to ever keep before this congregation the doctrines, methods, procedures, and organizations as clearly taught in the New Testament. With such a guide, we shall, by God's grace, endeavor to practice New Testament Christianity in all its phases. Now, I just want you to notice there in the middle of that paragraph, it says, this is a systematic review of the truths of God's Word. This Constitution does not replace this book. This is what we stand on. This we can go to when somebody says, what does your church believe about, you know, marriage? Or what are your procedures for conducting business meetings? You know, we have the Constitution and bylaws, and we can just simply go quickly to this and show them. Everybody who joins our church now, I insist that they read the church constitution. You say, why do you do that? Well, because in years past, we've had people join, and they come because they feel welcomed here. They come because they feel that people are friendly. They don't necessarily come because of the preaching of God's word. They come because they feel welcomed. But when they come, sometimes they have had different influences. And over the course of time, if they're not fully certain of what we believe doctrinally, if they don't know our methods and procedures, then they get upset at times and they will end up leaving. And some people leave very quietly and others don't leave quietly. And so I give this to people and say, I need you to read this, and before you join, I want to hear you say, I agree with what you teach. Now, have we ever had people who join who do not fully agree with every doctrinal stand we have? Yes.
Sure.
Now, that could be foolish on my part, and I understand that. But before anybody joins, they have to make a commitment. I may not totally agree, Pastor, about the premillennial coming or whatever it may be. There are some people we've had here who have leaned a little bit more toward Calvinism and say that won't be brought up here. We don't adhere to that. We do not believe the Word of God teaches those things. And if they'll say, I commit to not allowing that to become an issue in whatever way I'm used here, if that is not an issue, then we've had people in our past who have joined. Now, again, sometimes those people over course of time will opt to step away, and that's okay. I just want you to know why, one of the reasons we have a constitution. There's another reason for a constitution, that is, in this climate now, the legality. If you don't have a constitution, and let's say somebody would come in here and they would say, he's a man, but he says, I identify as a woman, and I'm going to use that woman's bathroom. Now, we can stop him, and we would. But if he took us to court, he would win and could easily shut this church down. So we have things, and now we make sure we try to cover everything possible in the Constitution so that if we're ever taken to court and a lawyer stands and begins to try to pick us apart, we can go to this document and say we have spelled out to our people exactly what we believe about homosexuality and transgenderism and all these other things, so that it is also a defense for us in legal terms. So those are a couple of reasons for having a constitution. You notice here Article 1, the name and organization. Section 1, our name. This organization shall be known as the Grace Independent Baptist Church of Bridgeport, West Virginia. So that is our full name. It's kind of like my full name is Jeffrey Lynn Vaughn. Now, you guys don't go around calling me Jeffrey. You don't call me Jeffrey Lynn, which is good, I guess. I actually like the middle name Lynn. How many have the middle name Lynn? Okay, so my wife has a middle name. She copied me. She took my middle name. I don't think Jamie copied me, but anyway, I don't mind it. But I don't really want you to go around calling me Jeffrey Lynn. So you say, well, why don't we call it the Grace Independent Baptist Church? Well, we do at times. Our legal documents, most of them are, Grace Independent Baptist, things like that. But just over the course of time, people just say Grace Baptist. And you know what it is. You know we're an independent, fundamental King James Baptist church. You already know that. So we don't go around saying Grace Independent Baptist. But if you want to say that, that's perfectly fine. So that is the official name of our church. Section 2, the organization. The first services were held April 15th, 1979, on the church property located on Oar Lake Road, southeast of Bridgeport, West Virginia, under the direction of Reverend Stanley Nisley. The church was formally organized on April 15th, 1979, with 10 charter members. Reverend Stanley Nisley of Cleveland, Ohio, preached in all services. So I worked for Pastor Nisley for, it was about 5, 6 years, something like that. And he is one of my mentors and one of the men I dearly, dearly love and have always held him in very high regard. I've told you, this. I knew him as a little boy. My first time I ever met Stan Nisley when he was a science teacher at Lake High School up in Ohio. My parents drove school bus, and as a little boy, I would sit on the little instrument panel beside the driver's seat back when you could do those things and not get in trouble. And here came, I always call him Pastor Nisley. At that time, he wasn't, but here comes Pastor Nisley on the bus. And he began to develop a relationship with my father and just began to be a blessing to my dad. and later on, we ended up in the same church in which he was on staff, Camp Baptist Temple. And again, he reached out to my dad, found out that there were some rough things going on in our home, and just loved on my dad, was always very gracious to him. And so I've known him for many, many years, and just praise the Lord that he brought him here to establish this ministry. When Pastor Isley started in ministry, he was the administrator for a Sunday school that ran 5,000, about 5,000 every Sunday. Went to Cleveland, Ohio under Roy Thompson at the Cleveland Baptist Church and started from scratch a Christian school that ran over 700. You may not realize this, he was a great man, and God greatly used him in these different places and came here, and the church at its height ran about 230 people when I first came here. Some of you remember that. We had seats down every Sunday. This place was so filled. So he's been a tremendous blessing, and he's the one that God used to help get this church going and served as its pastor for over 20 years. And so that gives you a little bit of the background of our church. Look at Article 2 here. Here's the object, and that's what we're going to focus on tonight. The object, or you might want to say the objective, of this local ministry. Section 1, the teaching and preaching of the Bible, God's holy word. This church, believing in the Bible as the inspired word of God and as the sole authority for faith and practice, declares its purposes. Letter A, to maintain regular services for public worship, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and one service classified as midweek are regular services. Now, what's interesting about the Constitution, it's like the United States Constitution. It is not up for change. Now, we can add amendments to it. We added a section a number of years ago concerning marriage, concerning some other things, euthanasia, things like that. We've added some things to it, but we do not eliminate things. And so one of the things in our Constitution is we have to have a Sunday morning service and a Sunday night service and a midweek service. It used to be the midweek service was on Thursday nights here. Of course, now it's on Wednesdays. Now, we know we have occasions, like we have our Faith Promise Conference coming up, Missions Conference coming up in April. We start on a Wednesday night. We'll go through Sunday. And because people have been here all those nights, I don't have a Sunday night service. Now, we're not, again, saying that on occasions we may not have a Sunday night service. We, like a few weeks ago, day after Christmas, we did not have a Wednesday night service. But our general rule here is we have a midweek service and a Sunday morning and a Sunday night service. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the only big deal about that is the tendency now is to eliminate more and more services. I'm not condemning anybody. I don't mean to condemn by that statement. What I am saying is that's what we have chosen to do here, and it's been that way and will continue to be that way in our ministry. Letter B, to proclaim earnestly the gospel message and urge its personal acceptance both privately and publicly. So it is my responsibility to stand before you and to help you see the urgency of getting the gospel to people. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to most creatures. Now, that's not the attitude. It's to every creature. Now, the attitude is to be what we find in Acts chapter 20 and 21. I went publicly and from house to house, preaching repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the attitude that we have and have had for nearly 40 years now. Trust, we always will. And we try to get people to understand this needs to be done privately. In other words, when you're in your kitchen and your neighbor's there, give the gospel. I'm asking the Lord to give me an open door with the family that lives beside us. They've been very good neighbors to us. I've tried to broach the opportunity to give them the gospel. And I'm not trying to shove it down their throat, but I want God to open the door so that I can privately give our neighbors the gospel. We had privilege yesterday of standing there with a man, a young man, who said, I and my family, we don't go to church. He said, I'm busy. My wife works at the hospital. She's busy. We just don't go to church. I said, well, you may never step foot in my church, but I said, have you ever thought about your eternity? And he said, no. And he allowed my wife and I to stand there and give him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether it's privately or publicly, our responsibility and my responsibility to you is to keep you encouraged and see the urgency of presenting the gospel to people. And that's what we're striving to do. Then letter C, promote systematic Bible study and teaching for Christian service and soul winning. So that's, again, what we are striving to do, just to promote Bible study. So we have this thing called Sunday school. You'll hear me say, like when we make the one call, I'll call it Bible study because that's really what it is. Sunday school has not always been part of the church. It actually started in the 1800s in England. It was developed exactly for what it says, for school. You had children working in factories in England, children 7, 8, 9 years of age that would go in and work in the factories, long hours. I'm not talking 8 hours, I mean long hours. And they were not afforded the chance to go to school. And I can't remember the guy's name, but he's in the Hall of Fame up in Canton. Anybody remember the guy's name who started Sunday school?
Robert Rakes.
And if you go up to Canton there at CBT, you'll find his portrait. And he got a burden for all these children who were never able to go to school. And so he'd bring them in on Sunday when they had a day off. And they would teach them ABCs and arithmetic. And involved in that was the gospel of Christ. And it began to win children. So why do we call it Sunday school? Because Robert Rakes and his development of a school that was conducted in the church on a Sunday for the purpose of teaching children how to read and write, but through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so sometimes you'll hear me call it Bible study because I know maybe you like the term Sunday school, maybe you don't, but anyway, we have that systematic study. And I'm really thrilled with what we're doing right now, going, again, systematically through the Bible, through our new material. I think it's profitable that whatever Tom hears, both his girls are hearing. So that when they're going home or they get home, they can sit down with Tom and Daisy and discuss and say, we're all on the same page and we're all learning the same thing. I think that's very valuable. Something I've wanted to see happen for a long time. It is very, very difficult to find that kind of literature for churches like ours, but praise the Lord, he's opened that door for us. So I hope you're getting the benefit from that and seeing the value in that as well. Letter D. To cooperate heartily by prayer, giving, and service in the effort of seeing the gospel preached throughout the world. So on Wednesday nights, we have, and you always find there's normally extra left over, a prayer bulletin that we print every Wednesday. And on the back are listed all 47 of our missionaries. And you know, our encouragement is that we, as it says here, heartily pray for these people. Okay, here is Johnny and Emily Manny. They are in a part of the world that is heavily persecuted. They need prayer. You'll look back there in our display and you'll find a letter for A.B., Childs, Barbara, and their adopted Chinese daughter. And they're all wearing an eye patch. That's because A.B. Childs was severely beaten when he went to Western China to help establish a couple of churches. Almost lost his eye, almost lost a kidney through the severe beating he took from military police out there. And so as he's been recovering, when they did like a Christmas portrait, he and his wife and daughter all wore the eye patch, just kind of like for fun. But there's a cost there. And these people need prayer. The last time we read the letter from those in the Korean Peninsula, those missionaries said, we are now in a valley. They didn't tell us what it was, but you can well imagine what they're going through. I mean, they can't even tell us what they're going through. And that concerns me, and it should concern all of us. So we should heartily pray for our missionaries. We should give. And that is one of the great privileges that God has given me, just as a Christian, to be able to give to these people who go out, some of them literally risking their lives, and others just serving the Lord faithfully on the mission field. And so we get the opportunity to do that as we try to spread the gospel throughout the world. And so that's why we have missions conferences. That's why we invite missionaries in. We'll have Bob Yater, our missionary to Guatemala, Guatemala here this coming Sunday, and he's doing a very effective work there. There's a prayer letter by them in the back as well. And we do that so we can get the gospel through the world. Now, we've got our own world right here. And that's why we have Good News Club. That's why we have Thursday night outreach. And that's why we do Operation Saturdays. And that's why we're trying to reach out. Why? Because our own world needs the gospel. And we strive to say, this is our objective. This is the object of our church. Get the gospel to people. Bring them to Christ. Letter E. To pray for one another that we may ever live according to the will of God as revealed in His Word. I cannot know, as I preached this morning, I cannot know the will of God and His purpose for me unless I find it in this book. And we need not only to preach it, but to, as it says here, pray for one another. I mean, I want Joseph, and I want Aiden, and I want Tori, and I want all of our young people here to find God's perfect will for their life. I don't know if God wants Aiden to be a preacher. I don't know that. But God does. And God's not going to reveal it to me, but He'll reveal it to him. And I want to pray for him, and I do. I pray faithfully for you people by name. I'll just leave it go at that. But I want to see God's will accomplished in your life. I want to see God using you. But that's just not for me. Jeff can do that too. And Elijah can do that too. And Perk can do that too. We can all pray for one another that the will of God is accomplished in our life, no matter what the will is, what His will is for our lives. Letter F, our objective, is to promote Christian friendship and fellowship. Every speaker that we have come through here always says the same thing to me. Man, your church is a friendly church. And that, you know, that's, I hope it doesn't become a point of pride for me, but it's like, boy, that sure makes me happy when people say that. Now, are we a church without problems? Absolutely not. We're like any other church. Why? Because we have many people with diverse opinions and philosophies. And that's okay. We don't always have to see eye to eye on everything. But it sure is nice when you can come in here and have fellowship and just friendship. And so we strive to make that one of the objectives of Grace Baptist Church. Letter G, to promote the whole truth of the Bible, to urge the truth lovingly in the power of the Holy Spirit on the community at large. Hence, a program of evangelism and visitation must be maintained in order to take the gospel to every creature. And that's why we did what we did yesterday morning. That's why we do what we do on Thursday nights and so forth. We do those things so that we can get the gospel out to people. You notice at the beginning of that letter G, it says to promote the whole truth of the Bible. Now, you understand this, that not everything in the Bible is enjoyable to hear. I can't always tell you that I enjoy reading my Bible. So that's terrible for a pastor to say. Well, but it's truthful. Because sometimes it tears me up. There are certain ways I want to respond to things. And God says, no, you're not. Now, I can get my flesh and still respond the wrong way, but the Holy Spirit is constantly doing this to me. We just need to continue, teachers, teach the whole truth. Those of you who work in the prison ministries, those of you who work at Good News Club, whatever it may be, preach the whole truth. We can do it lovingly, as we're even in our Constitution, encouraged to do. But we need to hear the whole truth. I mentioned to somebody this afternoon, I said, I raised my voice this morning. I hope it didn't come out like anger. I don't want to be angry with people. That's not what I'm trying to stress. But sometimes, this is my purpose. The Bible tells me, Paul taught Timothy and he teaches me, because I'm under that classification. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. When you read the first chapter of Jeremiah, and he is commanding Jeremiah the prophet to deal with the nation of Israel, I think there are five things he tells them to do, and three are very negative. He says you do this negative thing, and this negative thing. And when you've knocked the people down, do this positive thing and this positive thing to build them back up. But the attitude is, Jeremiah, your people have to deal with their sin. Now, I'm going to tell you what I am. Just like Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm saved by grace, but I recognize the reality that I still struggle at times with this flesh. And so it would be foolish for me to stand up here and not at times reprove and rebuke. But it would also be very wrong for me not to edify the children of God. Teachers, that's the way you need to be in the classroom as well. You're not in that classroom just to teach a bunch of facts. You're in there to change lives. And I'm supposed to be in the business of helping to see lives go forward for Christ. And then we come to section 2 of our objective. Not only proclaiming the Word of God, but trying to get the Word of God to alter people's lives. And the most important thing that ever happens to anybody is to come to know Jesus as your Savior. Karl Marx knew the gospel. I've told you the story. When Chelsea graduated, you know, she was homeschooled, and when we did graduation service here, I did some background study and found out that Karl Marx had memorized Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, word perfect, and as a child stood in his church in front of the whole congregation and word for word quoted all four books at one time. He's a godless, evil, wicked man. You know, we can fill our kids with all this information, and that's one of the reasons I love Awana, because it constantly reinforces what they're memorizing every year. But I understand this. Not every kid who's ever gone through Awana in our church has turned out right. Not every child who's ever gone through Awana has come out saved. And so we can stand and teach things, but the goal is to see their lives changed through the things that are being taught. And one of those things is to try to bring them to know Christ personally. And so we have that task, section 2. The task of winning souls together with proclaiming the Lordship of Christ comprises the chief work of the church. Evangelism, in its fullest meaning, is a preeminent and perennial responsibility of every local church on earth. Now, not every local church would agree with what you just read. And for many churches, even Baptist churches, it is no longer preeminent, nor is it perennial, continual. Sometimes churches get away from it. But we need to remember that's what we are called to do. Not our constitution. It's the Word of God that tells us that. If we didn't have a constitution tomorrow, the Word of God would still tell us to do that. Now, just so you don't misunderstand that first sentence, the task of winning souls together with proclaiming the Lordship of Christ, we are not talking about Lordship salvation. I do not believe in Lordship salvation. But I do believe when a person gets saved that Jesus Christ needs to be Lord of their life. For some, that Lordship may take a longer process of complete and total surrender than for other people. If you're going to stand there or sit there and tell me that Lot knew the Lordship of God, I would tell you you're crazy. Because you read 2 Peter chapter 2, and here's a man that God calls just and righteous, but you look at his life as he lived it out, and he looks nothing like a just or righteous man. So I say that for this reason. There is a select number of people who teach Lordship salvation, that if at the moment you get saved, you don't make Christ Lord of everything in your life, then you're not saved. So if a person has a smoking habit and they can't break that habit at the moment they get saved, that person never really got saved. That's dangerous ground. Dangerous ground. Salvation is a simple act of faith with genuine repentance. But repentance is a change of mind like God had a change of mind, in which we come to agree with God. Will it change our actions? Yes. But the attitude of lordship salvation, which many teach, is not one that this church teaches. Section 3, the church in the midst of the apostasy. And we are in the midst of the apostasy. I was telling somebody the other day, maybe it was yesterday at Outreach Saturday, I remember going to one of my cousin's weddings, and it was in this very ornate, I think it was a Presbyterian, maybe a Lutheran church, I can't remember which it was, but this almost grand foyer, and right before you walk into this beautiful auditorium, this large display of their creed. And I just stood there and I read it. It's like, that sounds just like an independent fundamental Baptist church. They didn't preach what we preach. That's what they used to believe. They don't believe it anymore. We're in the midst of apostasy. There are many Baptist churches, not just a few, many Baptist churches that have turned their backs on the truth. And they're not as far away as you think they are. Many churches who have turned to apostasy. And we are not to turn to apostasy. So notice here in section 3, the church will teach and preach the truths generally as the Baptists through the years have taught. Now, there is this mentality that the Baptists have existed since John the Baptist. That's not true. The biblical truths that we hold to as Baptists have come from John the Baptist in that time. Sure. The first mention of a Baptist was in 1609 in Amsterdam, Holland. Now, I'm a Baptist through and through, but there's a book called the Trail of Blood, I believe, and I like the book, and I agree with a lot that's said, but the reality is Baptist did not really begin till like the 1500s. So you say, what difference does that make? Well, I guess it doesn't make much of a difference. But when we talk about believing what Baptists believe, we're talking about independent fundamental Baptist. Because if we're talking about American Baptist, this boy don't believe what the American Baptists believe. And I don't believe necessarily what the Northern Baptists believe. I don't believe what the Seventh-day Baptists believe. I don't. You say, how many Baptists are there? A whole bunch of Baptists. And so while I agree with this statement, I just want you to understand the attitude of Baptists in this word, in this Constitution, is based upon the independent fundamental view of accepting the Bible for what it says. Okay? Because I can take you to Baptist churches, like I said, not far from here, that now have incorporated women preachers. They don't preach the full counsel of God, and they're not preaching salvation by grace, and they're promoting homosexuality. Listen, that ain't my Baptist church. That's not what my Bible teaches. So, you know, we don't want to go there to those lengths. But notice underneath section 3, letter A, the sufficiency where the church will preach these truths generally, as the Baptists through the years have taught, the sufficiency and supremacy of the Bible in all things pertaining to faith and practice. Whatever it says is truth. You say, what if you don't understand it? It's still truth. What if you don't agree with it? It's still truth. That's just the way it is. I don't always have to like it. I may not always agree. There are things that you read sometimes, especially when you're a new believer, and say, I just don't know if I agree with that. Then let God change your mind. If you sit here tonight and say, well, there are things in the Bible I just really question. Well, I'm not going to upbraid you for questioning things, but I would tell you this. You need to get to the point where you say, God, I don't understand it. I'm not even sure if I like it, but God, I'm going to accept it. And then God, you give me the likes later on, but I'm just going to accept it. Goodness, as a parent, don't you know that there are things that you have done with your children that they didn't like? But when they got in their 20s and they became adults, they said, makes sense now. I agree with it now. Now I understand why they did what they did. Now I know why they said what they said. Now I understand. So that is one of the things that we are focused on and will continue to promote here in our church. Letter B, the autonomy of the local church. That's what really most Baptists agree to, the autonomy of the church. You say, what does that word autonomy mean? Well, most of you know, it means self-governing. You're free from any external control. We don't answer to a board. We don't answer to a hierarchy. When I was down in Atlanta, we had a United Methodist Church, and you do answer to them. And he got saved. I mean, this United Methodist pastor, not all of them are saved. This guy was saved, and he used to go to Jack Hiles Pastor School every year. And we used to go when I was working down in Atlanta. And we are pulling up to the front doors, loading up on the vans, and our pastor starts talking to this man. I said, Pastor, who's that? He said, well, he's a United Methodist pastor down in our area. I said, United Methodist? What's he doing here at an independent Baptist meeting? And he said, well, and he went on to explain. And this United Methodist pastor had a big bus ministry. They were winning people like crazy. The church was growing. And then after their 4 years, the hierarchy came in and said, now you're moving. And he says, no, I'm not. I'm not leaving this church. And he said, well, yes, you are. He said, oh, no, I'm not. His church had grown and prospered so much. They said, we'll just leave you where you are. He had a group of people, older people, who did not like the emphasis on winning souls and bus ministry. So they let him keep that building. They went and they built this large facility on the property. And they just kept winning people and winning people and growing and growing and growing. And they just wouldn't touch him. Now, we don't answer to anybody but this. We don't. We just answer to this. And that's the way we'll continue to operate. Now, some of you come out of Southern Baptist churches, and sometimes for their ministers, they've got, you know, benefits in that an independent Baptist church wouldn't have. And some of my family has been connected with ministry in the Southern Baptist churches. You know what? That's great for them. You know, sometimes they get benefits that ministries here wouldn't have. But if you've been connected with the Southern Baptist, you understand this, that at times they've had division within the ranks of the Southern Baptist. You have a very conservative branch, and you got a branch that's liberal, and it brings conflict at times when they get together for the convention. We don't have to worry about that. The American Baptist did that about 12 years ago here. They said, we're going to entertain welcoming homosexuality into the church. Tommy Horn, who pastors in this area, went to his church and said, we're not going to be part of this. We're not going to entertain this and welcome this. Church said, oh, yes, we are. And he said, well, then I'll leave. And they said, okay, leave. And so he left. And he sat here in our church for a few months because he would not compromise on the issue of homosexuality. I never have to worry about going to a convention where we're going to debate whether we're going to stay conservative or liberal. Never have to go to a convention in which we're going to say, let's entertain, you know, welcoming homosexuality into the church. That never happens here. And when that happens, here's what you do. You get rid of me. You hear what I just said? I'm kind of hanging myself here. If I go that direction, you say, goodbye, Pastor Vaughn. Now do it kindly. Do it in a nice way. But that's what you do. So we're going to stay true to the autonomy of the local church and not join ourselves with something that could end up hindering the truth of God's word. The church will teach and preach the truths generally as the Baptists throughout the years have taught concerning a regenerate and baptized membership. A regenerate person is a rebirthed person, someone who's born again. In fact, go to Titus chapter 3 in your Bible. You say, he wasn't going to open his Bible tonight. Well, I've given you some scripture tonight, but let me give you this. Just want you to see this. Chapter 3 of Titus in verse 5. There, very familiar verse to it, says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So what does washing of regeneration means? It means being cleansed by the blood, given a new birth. And that's what you find in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. unto him that loved us and has washed us from our sins in his own blood. So when you hear the word wash there, it's not referring to water. It's referring to the only element that can cleanse your sin. That's the blood of Christ. I am a regenerated person. I've been washed so by the blood of Christ, given a new birth. And that's what our constitution means here. By baptized, not necessarily water baptism, although that is something that follows that spiritual baptism, as Romans 6 teaches, that when I was saved, I was baptized into Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and resurrection, and now I have his life in me. Now, after that occurs, well, the screen's down, but back there, you know, is the baptistry, and we identify with Christ through physical baptism to show the world what has happened inwardly. You know, the Word of God teaches us in Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As God worked salvation into me through his work of salvation, I am to work it out. One of the ways I work it out is by physical water baptism, showing myself to others. Not only the body of Christ, but many times people that are baptized in other parts of the world, it is a death sentence because you've just identified yourself as a true believer, and sometimes it costs people their lives. And so that's part of the attitude of baptism here. The church will teach and preach the truths generally as the Baptists through the years have taught concerning the priesthood of every believer. Go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm not trying to dog on other denominations, but I want you to understand that sometimes, whether it's, as I mentioned, many Baptists have got off doctrinally. And there are those within different denominations, and the so-called universal church, Catholicism, that teaches a class of priests, and that you must go to those priests to confess sin. You must go to those priests to do this and that. Let me have you understand something. Not everybody in here is the pastor, but everybody, man and woman in this room, are priests. If you're born again, you're a priest. And you don't have to wear a collar. Notice here in 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Your role as a priest is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, you say, how do I know he's not talking here to clergy? Well, let's go to verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that means a special called out people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He's talking to people, not just clergy. He's saying all of you folks. Now think of this. Have you come to be washed in the blood of Christ? Have you been called out of darkness into his marvelous light? You say, well, yeah. Well, guess what that makes you? A priest. Everyone in this room is a priest before the Lord Jesus Christ. And your priesthood does not mean you go around and listen to confession. I had somebody walk in the church when I was down south and said, I want to confess my sin to you. I said, you don't confess your sin to me. You confess the sin to God. Now, there may be someone who comes to you and says, I need your help, and I can't get help until I deal with the issue that I'm facing, and I need you to listen. And that's proper to listen. But you can't absolve somebody's sin. Only Jesus Christ can do that. But as a priest, I offer up spiritual sacrifices. Delcie offered a spiritual sacrifice when she sang this morning. And those men who came down here with the offering plates, it was part of the spiritual sacrifice. And those who went out yesterday and told people about Jesus was part of the spiritual sacrifice. And when you go home and you read the Word of God to your children and try to train them the right way, it's part of your spiritual sacrifice as a priest. And that's one of the things that we as Baptists are called to do and we're to observe, because that's what the Word of God teaches. This church will teach and preach the truths generally as the Baptists through the years have taught concerning the separation of church and state. I won't go into that much, but you understand our country in its foundings and in its constitution has the clause about the separation of church and state. Our radical, liberal, socialistic leadership is now twisted that to mean something it was never intended to mean. We still have the right to affect the state, but the state has no right to come in here and try to affect us. We as righteous people are to try to instill righteousness into our leaders. And so when it talks about the separation of church and state, the state cannot come in here and tell us how to conduct our services. Now, my son is in China, and the state does tell the churches what to do there. Yeah. And if they don't agree, they do what they're doing right now in China. They're tearing many churches down. Chengdu, China, where my son was previously located near that city, they just arrested 300 Christians a couple weeks ago. I praise God that doesn't happen here yet. And we have that privilege of understanding that the church and state have that separation, and we observe that. We're not going to be like some socialistic churches who say, we welcome the state to come in and be involved in our church. No, we don't. Amen. We'll affect you, but you're not going to bring your effect in here and corrupt us. We'll close tonight with this last statement. This church will give special emphasis to the need of returning to Bible doctrine, fellowship, discipline and organization, holy living for every believer, and the exposure of the religious apostasy which is ever engulfing and polluting Christianity. Sometimes people say, I don't think you ought to talk about, you know, the corruption of other Baptist churches. Actually, if you're very careful to read the Word of God, there are times, and I very seldom name names, but you'll find Peter doing it. You'll find the Apostle Paul doing it. You'll find other men doing it. Why? Because when someone's trying to harm you, one of my jobs is to protect the flock. I'm not the shepherd, but I am the under-shepherd. And my job is to try to protect you from anything that would come in and possibly do you harm or steer you the wrong way. That's my responsibility. And if I don't do it, I'm not a good pastor. I'm not a good pastor. He goes on and the statement says, this church is to uphold and to teach what the Bible reveals. It is the purpose of the church to seek to bring the community up to the level of God's standards, but must never lower its standards to those of the community, even in an effort to reach the people of the community. This church is never to cooperate or unite with the forces of apostasy in any way or form whatsoever. And I was going to, it's getting late, it's already 10 after 7, so I really can't do this. When it comes to standards, you know, sometimes different preferences can change. When I was in ministry, I came out of Bob Jones University, where everything as far as music was high church, basically. I had a man, a member of our church at Belmont Baptist, who was known as Mr. Bus. He built Jack Hiles Bus Ministry, Dr. Wally Beebe. He built the bus ministry of Jerry Falwell's ministry. He built the bus ministry of Dr. Bob Gray in Jacksonville, Florida. All those churches are mega churches. When he became a member at our church, he still had his, what he called the bus news business. My mother-in-law was his secretary. And so he ended up joining our church, and he would go out with me once in a while on visitation. One day we're driving down the road, and he says, Jeff, you're killing the spirit of your church. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, everything is high church in your music. He said, people have emotions, and there's nothing wrong with letting people's emotions show once in a while. How many ever heard the name Squire Parsons? How many like Squire Parsons? I helped get him out of ever coming to our church again. I convinced my pastor, don't ever have that man back, because he has a little bit of a syncopated beat, and it's a little bit too country, and everything should be, oh, let's sing the sevenfold amen. Now, I'm not making fun of that, because I still like that kind of stuff. But I bought into this mindset that anything, you know, else was wrong and sinful. And so when Dr. Beebe said that to me, I'm thankful that I did not become offended. It made me think, maybe I am hindering. Now, we don't do rock concerts here, and we're not going to do rock concerts here, but every once in a while we have bluegrass in. Sometimes we have Southern Gospel groups in. And we do contemporary choruses and things like that. I know several people that play instruments, and really what I'd like is to have more instrumentation along with the piano and organ. I'm not opposed to those things. So when we talk about standards, be very careful. We could go back to Galatians where he talks about the standard of holiness and righteousness and those things. Those are the kind of standards we need to maintain. But sometimes there are preferences that we declare as doctrine. And sometimes that's just not the case. I don't have time to get into that, or I'll hold you here all night. Got other things I have to do this evening. So let's go ahead and let's just stand. We'll have our heads bowed for a moment. I don't know how to necessarily give an invitation to this tonight, but I will give an invitation in this sense that we stay committed not to the Constitution but to this book. God, ever keep us faithful to the teachings and the truth of this book so that we don't cave and we don't give in to that which many have fallen and have turned to apostasy. And we don't want to go that direction. So we'll just bow our heads and I'll have Melody play through a verse. And if you need to use the altar here tonight, you're more than welcome. Maybe God has spoken to you through the Sunday school hour today or through the morning message, whatever. As Melanie now plays, you're welcome to come.